All right, the name of this message is called Victory. How many of you want to have victory? Over the old man. Victory over the old man. You know who the old man is? Don't point at me. Okay. The old man, Jim is right. So many Jims. Big Jim. So many Big Jims. Big Jim Murphy in this fellowship. But the old man is your old self. Who you were before Christ, you know, your identity before Jesus, your flesh that ruled you, your sarx. The NIV translates it sinful nature. It's not the most literal translation because sarx refers to the flesh, you know, but NIV translates it, we use NASB here because it's very literal. That's why I've chosen the NIV all these years. It's one of the most literal, it's been argued to be the most literal translation. It's not as easy to read, but you'll read flesh. When it says sarx, you'll read flesh. NIV is more of an expanded kind of a bit of a paraphrase. And sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not necessarily good. But sinful nature, I can understand that translation. Some disagree with that translation because it's speaking of our flesh, but it's not speaking of just your body. It's speaking of a principle of rebellion and sin against God in your body. The sinful nature. So, and there's a place in the scripture where it talks about putting away, you know, the sarx, the flesh. And obviously it's not talking about cutting off the flesh. It obviously doesn't mean cutting off your body, you know, you'd be dead. So we want to have victory over the sinful nature. We want to have victory over the flesh. And we always talk about how we have three great enemies that are against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen. But one fight you will always have against all three of those foes, by the way, until the day you die, will be against your flesh. That old man. When you wake up in the morning, you need to say, I've decided to follow Jesus. Amen. Follow the Lord and not my old self. Amen. And you're called to deny yourself, take up your cross, Jesus says, right? And follow him. So every day there's a battle where your flesh, your old man, wants to gain the ascendance in your life. The enemy wants to bring us back, as the scripture warns, not to be like the dog that goes back to the vomit after it pukes, or go to like the pig after it's washed in the mud that goes, and if clean, goes back to wallowing in the mire. We want to make sure we don't go back to the old things we did before Christ and the old ways before we came to Christ. And that's devastating if you do. But guess what? The enemy whispers, the enemy knocks, the enemy calls you. But the Lord God warns you. But it's not just the enemy. It's not just the enticements of the world, which the enemy uses to animate his deceptions. But it's also your flesh. You know that old comic strip I've quoted before, we have met the enemy and it is us, you know. It is very poignant. And I want to talk about victory over the old man. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're just going to spend some time. We're going to look at an Old Testament story and a couple features of that story that are so instructive to help you and I get greater victory over the flesh, over that old man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now, these things happened. He's talking about what precedes this particular verse. These things happened, Old Testament scenarios, things that took place, as examples for us. They were examples. He lists a few things that are examples for us, not good examples. He says what? So that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Wow. Look at verse 11. Now these things happen to them as an example. He mentions it a second time. It's always important if it's in the Bible. But when he mentions it two different times, that's God trying to get our attention. These things happen to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They're written, and these examples are given, so we would not fall the same way they would fall. What examples? I don't have time to delineate, or I should say, expound on each of them. But I want you to go back up to chapter 9, verse 24. There's no chapter breaks in the original letter, obviously, not even verses. verses, yes, but not called verses as far as numbered. Verse 24, Paul says, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. We're competing against that racetrack. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. If you were an Olympian in those days, that's when the Greek Olympics were taking place. Grecian culture, the Romans had taken over, but the Greek Olympics were still taking place. They had to have great self-control if they're going to be victorious. If you're going to be a victorious Christian, you need to have self-control in your life. Amen? Be a person that's disciplined, that has self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Those days, they get this vegetation, you know, this wreath made out of, produce. And it would be cool. Wow, look how great it is. But after the years would go by, man, it would just deteriorate. Eventually, it'd be gone. But he says, we do it for what? An imperishable crown. In fact, verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my what? My slave. That old man, that principle of the flesh that worked through the body, he disciplines his body and makes it his slave so that after I have preached to others, Paul's preaching the gospel to others. He's preaching the good news of salvation to others, telling people how to be saved and right with God, how to have eternal life. He says, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And the Greek word is adokamos there. And I've done word studies throughout my pastorship here at Blessed Hope in the last 29 years, 30 next year, on adokamos, and it's a brutal word. It means to just be utterly rejected by God. Paul says, examine yourselves, later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see if Christ is in you. Christ is in you unless you are adokamos. Okay, it means to be without Christ, rejected. He says, I beat my body down so that after I preach to others, I myself will not become disqualified, adokamos. A.T. Robertson, perhaps the greatest Greek scholar who had ever lived, says if the great apostle Paul was concerned about beating his body down so he would not be rejected by God, how much more should we be concerned? Amen? Then he goes on to say, chapter 10, verse 1, for, and for is a conjunction, it's connected to what he just stated, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. And what's that a picture of? Verse 2, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's a picture of Christian baptism, which is a public symbol of initiation into Christ. Verse 3, and all ate the same what? Spiritual food, the manna from heaven. What's the manna a picture of? Christ. Jesus says, your fathers, received manna from heaven. But he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that's come down from heaven. It's all typology. It's all pictures of our experiences in Christ. And Paul's saying, when the Jews were delivered from Egypt, remember the Passover blood? He could have even expounded on this. You know, that was shed and put on the lentils, making a cross on each door, the door of each home. And the death angel passed those homes. Then they were going through the wilderness. They partook of, they went through the Red Sea, a picture of baptism, down into the Red Sea, although the water was opened up, spread out for them. So they went on a dry land, picture of baptism, received manna from heaven, a picture of Christ's death for us on the cross and so forth. And verse 4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock, which followed them. And the rock was who? Christ. So they all drank from this rock. Remember, Moses struck the rock, bam, and they were dehydrated because they were dying of thirst. Their lives were ebbing away. They're crying. They were crying out, and Moses was told by God to strike the rock. And out of the rock poured gushing water. And they partook of that rock, of the water of that rock in Rephidim. And they were satisfied and strengthened. And that rock is a picture of Jesus. Nevertheless, verse 5 says, nevertheless, despite all these wonderful experiences of them entering into all these pictures of Christ, with most of them, God was what? not well pleased. For they were what? Laid low in the wilderness. There, if you trace the map of from Egypt through the Red Sea to the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, there were corpses that lined the way because many of them were wiped out because they rebelled against God on the way. Look what Paul says, though. Now these things happen as what? Examples for us. Oh, yes. The baptism, partaking of the manna, partaking of the water of life, is all examples of our experience in Christ. But as Christians, many Christians want to look at all the blessings but ignore all the warnings. Why do you want to do that? It's the warnings that help you what? Inherit the blessings. Amen? It breaks my heart that people just ignore the warnings. Because the Bible warns that a lot of false teachers will rise in the last days, tickling people's ears, tell them they want to hear. So people want to hear about the promises, but they don't want to hear that they need to repent. They don't want to hear that they can fall. The Apostle Paul starts with himself, how he beats his body down so he's not disqualified after he preaches salvation to others. Then he gives these examples. He says, now these things have happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't fall away. Okay? Did Paul think it was impossible for him to fall away? Yes or no? Did Paul think it's impossible for the Corinthians to fall away? Yes or no? No. And we have to be careful that we don't crave evil things. That's that flesh, remember? That sinful man. When we did our own thing, we followed so many of our cravings. Thank God, even before we were Christians, we were given a God-given conscience that kept us from certain temptations. But we still were rushing headlong into sin. And then Christ came, amen, revealed himself to us, showed us our sin, convicted us by the Holy Spirit, drew us to himself. You responded freely to God's grace. You got saved. And guess what? That old man, when you became a Christian, because Jesus said, remember, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must what? Deny himself, as I mentioned earlier, take up his cross and follow me. When you first became a Christian, you said, not my will, but thy will be done. You turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, began to follow him. That old man you said no to, you were denying yourself. You were taking up your cross. You were saying, old man, you're on the cross. You're dead. I'm living for Jesus now. And you proceeded to follow Jesus. But guess what? That old man cries every day, let me off this cross. Fulfill your evil desires. But he doesn't say fulfill your evil desires. He says, doesn't that look good? You'll be blessed. Because it's not just the old man crying out and throwing a temper tantrum. Wanted to get off that cross and wanted to rule. The enemy's at work too, isn't he? Well, guess what? These things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. In other words, God had these things written down so we'd look back at these stories and say, nuh-uh, wrong, don't go that route. That's why these warnings are so important. Do you think Christians can get by without these warnings? Paul makes it sound like they're very important, amen? And that you won't be victorious if you don't have and don't pay heed to the warnings God has given you. Verse 7, do not be idolaters. He starts going through different examples, which I'm not going to get into because I'm going to focus on one or two things that Paul mentions here in this message. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and sit up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Bam. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now look at verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands, do you think you stand, dear brother and sister? Therefore let him who thinks he stands, take heed that he does not, what? Fall. These things were written down so we wouldn't fall in the same way they did. But there's great hope. Look at verse 13. No temptation, parasmos in the Greek, or trial, you mean trial or temptation, translated both ways. No temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to what? Endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. In other words, you can flee putting things before God, putting your flesh, the world, the enemy's kingdom before God. You can flee those things. You're given the power, the ability, the God-given libertarian free will to overcome sin, overcome temptation. But you have to use wisdom. Now, I want to go back in the Old Testament, because talking about getting victory over your flesh here, which is much of what he's talking about. The narrative that I've been reading starts with beating his body down. Amen? So he doesn't fall the same way, you know, these guys did. And he starts with himself as an example as to how he beats his body down so that he doesn't fall away. Then he gives examples of those who had great experiences in Christ like he had. Great example. Boom, it's such a great example because a lot of these guys didn't go into the world, didn't make it to the promised land. Amen? Then he goes from there to warning about these being examples, but also giving us encouragement that there's a way of escape. And he always gives us a way of escape. I want to talk about a lot about the ways of escape that he gives us today as well. Now, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 17. You know, it's interesting when you look at the scripture, a lot of the things that we're talking about here, I mean, you have to be so careful because Satan is very, very real. There's a ton of temptation out there, you know? I mean, how many movies are about being free from God's moral law? About being free from and just doing, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. That's the Satanist Aleister Crowley's law. I mean, so many movies, so many, even kids' movies that are directed toward little children constantly are giving them that message. What's the most popular movie ever that just came out recently? Frozen 2. It's all about magic. From beginning to end, she's hearing spirits call her. You know, I'm not kidding. She's hearing, she even calls it the secret siren that's calling her. And she says, no, she doesn't want to listen to that voice. She looks at it as bad. But she's going to go into the unknown anyway. Then she changes her tune and she goes and follows these spirits. And she finds out it's all about her. And that there's the it's elemental magic. Satanist Aleister Crowley taught about the four elements of elemental magic. You know, earth, wind, fire, water, and spirit, which is for Crowley and a lot of the Satanists, Satan, or the occult world. And these four elements have to be submitted to the power of this, you know, the demonic spirit ultimately. And it makes the 5 points of the pentagram in Crowleyism and in the occult. In Wicca, which is the most popular growing religion for some time in America among young people, because all these movies are being made about Wicca, glorifying all of a sudden, how come this explosion of all these young people? Harry Potter, all this stuff came out. We're going to Wicca. Wicca's huge now. Wicca was started by a Satanist named Gerald Gardner, who was a member of Crowley's OTO, who took Crowley's teachings and started a religion called Wicca. Just type in Wicca and in your, even Wikipedia, liberal Wikipedia will tell you that. And they're into elemental magic. Well, guess what? These four elemental spirits she finds, and these are entities that rule these different things, she has to get them to submit to her. And she's the fifth element. She's called the fifth element, the spirit, in the movie. And it's just teaching witchcraft, guys. And Frozen 1. Remember the song? What was that popular song that won the Oscar? What's that? Let it go. Let it go. It's about not taking her responsibilities in Frozen 1. And then she sings Let It Go. And it's like an anthem where she asserts her will. And she literally says, there's no right, no wrong, no rules. I'm free. Come on now. There's no right, no wrong, no rules. I'm free. And millions of little kids are singing that. If you came home and there was a babysitter watching your kids and you came in and you're just at the door and you're fumbling with your keys and all of a sudden you hear the babysitter saying, you know what, you don't need to obey your parents, but they're Christians. But there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no rules. You're free. What would you do with that babysitter? No, not what you do with it. That sounds terrible. You would fire her, amen? Yet you'll take your kids to watch these movies and let them sing these songs. Because Satan comes an angel of light and you just don't know better. We need to start knowing better, amen? We need to start taking a stand. You guys? And guess what? Kids have flesh too, right? And so many of the Disney, I'm sorry, Disney is directed at children. Walt Disney was a full-blown occultist. Okay, I have the evidence of that. And he started directing it toward kids. And it's family friendly and everything else. Guess what, man? It's a huge deception. Anyway, you have to be very, very careful what you watch. I'm telling you right now, 90% of Disney movies or so are all about the occult and magic. It's not an accident. If they're all about homosexuality, bestiality, incest, would you go? If 90% of them were? Well, guess what? The Lord puts magic on the same abomination list, for him, this is serious, as sexual sin. In fact, he tells them when they go through the wilderness, they get into the promised land, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, you're not to practice the abomination, when you come to the land which I'm going to give you, you're not to practice the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found anyone among you who causes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens. Wow. Or a sorcerer. Mickey, 1940. Almost 100 years ago. Mickey was, the Fantasia, big segment, was a sorcerer's apprentice. And these commanding spirits, because the head sorcerer, Yensid, was, he's not named yet until a couple of few years later. Yensid's the head sorcerer. And he goes asleep, and Nicky grabs his, and literally the demon spirits, they just get all crazy, and they start wreaking havoc and destruction. And the head sorcerer comes out, and he cleans everything up, and he's angry at Mickey. Because Mickey let it get out of hand, and he's the chief sorcerer of Disney. And his hat's everywhere throughout Disney World, Disneyland. And you know what his name is? Yensid. That's Disney, spelled backwards. 1940, okay? And I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg. He was fully on into the occult, okay? And I'm just... We should love Jesus way more than the things of this world. And when we hear these things, we should say, you know what? I want to please Jesus. Amen. Are you saying I can't watch any Disney movie? I'm not saying that. I'm saying what you need to do, though, is you need to make sure you're not watching things that glorify magic. Then he says, when you come to the land, which the Lord thy God has given thee, you shall learn to practice the abomination of those nations. Shall not be found anyone among you, cause the son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or what? One who practices witchcraft, right? A soothsayer, one who interprets omens. A sorcerer, one who conjures spells. A medium, a spiritist, one who calls up the dead, and on and on. He says, because of these things, I drove out these people before you. And he says, you are to be blameless before the Lord your God. So there's a lot of enticements out there for us too. We got to be very, very careful. Now, and what I'm hearing, when I'm seeing, when I think of magic and the philosophy, there's no right, no wrong, no rules, do your own thing, you're free. That's do what thou wilt, should be the whole law, and that's sorcery and magic, it all goes together. It just comes very subtly. And how else do you think the devil would work? Do you think Satan's sitting on the sidelines saying, wow, it's just a trip how Disney and they're doing all that, and I have nothing to do with it. Wow. Turn all the kids to sorcery, and wow, I wish I could do what he did. Come on, guys. He was a Rosicrucian, and he was a Mason, Freemason. He didn't progress beyond De Molay because he went right to Rosicrucianism, which is all about the occult studies. And they're both secret societies, by the way, advancing the secret doctrine of the ancient mysteries of Egypt. Rosicrucianism, you type in Rosicrucianism in Egypt, magic, you'll see it's all rooted in the ancient mysteries of Egypt. We're still at war with Egypt. The spirit of Egypt. In the last days, it says there'll be like, last days, terrible times will come on, we'll be lovers of self. Last days, like Jannies and Jambres, these people will creep into homes. Jannies and Jambres were the magicians that served Pharaoh. And that spirit will be here trying to reach into our homes to deceive us. In the last days, Revelation 11 says, even Jerusalem will be like Sodom and Egypt. Sodom, sexual perversion, and Egypt, occultism. Hey, If you're visiting for the first time, you're hearing truth, man. It's not usually preached, usually in a lot of places, but that's what it's about, man. And that's what we're about, amen? Because we love truth. And the Bible says if you do not love the truth, you'll be given over to a lie, amen? You'll believe the strong delusion. And part of the lie is worshiping creation instead of the creator. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says they didn't love the truth. And they were given a strong delusion that they might believe the lie. That the Antichrist, they worshiped him as God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20, 21, right around there, it says they worshiped the creation instead of the creator. It says they accepted the lie. There it is again. We are not God, you guys. He's the one that calls the shots. Amen? He's the one who made us. He's the one who loved us. He's the one that gives us rules and or teachings of right and wrong so we won't go off and create off the highway of life into destruction because he cares about us, because he loves us. And the last things I said for the last 12, 14 minutes are not in my notes, so I'm in trouble now. I'm supposed to be talking about the flesh. I'm talking about the world and the devil, but it's in my mind because they're all three enemies. But how are we going to have victory, guys? We have to deny the temptations. We have to deny ourselves and walk in the Spirit. Now, Exodus chapter 17. That's where we're at. 17, verse 8. This was written, guys. This is when they've already left Egypt now, and they're on the road to the promise. They're going through the wilderness to the promised land. Now they're going to face temptations, like Pilgrim's Progress, you know. They're going to face all these temptations, and they're going to need to have victory. But the enemy is very powerful, and their flesh is very powerful. Verse 8, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. Now, Amalek refers to the leader and to the Amalekites. You know why this is important? Because the Amalekites were Israel's most persistent enemy. They're Israel's most persistent foe. More than anybody else, from generation to generation, they fought against Israel. Oh, they had other enemies like the Philistines that showed up here and there, the Egyptians at times, different Canaanites, but the main enemy that they had were the Amalekites. That's important. Verse 9, so Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. God had given Moses a stout rod, the staff. And there was a war. There's a battle. And hey, guess what? We have to humble ourselves at God's feet, amen? We want to grow, amen? We need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, what do you have for me? I want to be more like Jesus. And God will bring us into places to where we'll be able to learn, but we have to appropriate or we have to accept what he says in his word, and then we need to act on it. I really want you to pay attention to what happens here because this will help you have victory over your flesh. Over the world, the flesh and the devil, ultimately. So they're going to fight the Amalekites. Now, this is quite interesting because Moses was aware. Now, Moses used to go fight the battles. They used to fight the battles. But it's not until this point where you see Moses realizes something. It's not about just fighting the battle physically. It's about fighting the battle spiritually. Amen? The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the Bible says, that's in Ephesians 6, but in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, it says the weapons, we have different weapons that aren't physical then, so we can win the spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, okay, or carnal as the King James says, or just human, but mighty through God. Mighty, they're powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. So there's a battle you're in and you need to win that battle. You need to just start saying no to the enemy when he puts thoughts in your head. Amen? And when he tempts you and he tries to get you off course, you say no. And by the way, God's not partial. Amen? The Bible says no partiality with God. He wants you to have victory, and you have just the same opportunity as the person next to you to have victory over your flesh. God doesn't play favorites, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He wants you to have victory. That's why he gives us his word, amen? He's for you. He's not against you. The Bible says, God be for us. Who can be against us? And you know when you first began to experience victory in your life? Jesus won the victory for us on the cross. Amen. But he died, it says, for everyone. He tasted death, it says, for everyone. He's a propitiation, the payment not only for our sins, it says, but for the sins of the whole world. And he goes on to say, the whole world is under the power of the evil one. So the whole world that's under the power of the evil one, Jesus provided victory for. But you enter into that victory through faith in Christ. And when you first entered into that victory, guess what it started with? Faith, man. Prayer. Whoever what? Calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved, delivered. When you first called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, that's when you were saved. By grace through faith. You weren't saved by any of your works or anything meritorious that you did to earn it. It was a free gift, but you had to receive it through faith, amen? And you cried out to the Lord in faith, amen? And you received eternal salvation based on Jesus' death on the cross, paying for your sins, amen? His burial, his resurrection, triumphing over the grave and death and Satan, amen? So we have victory through Christ, through crying out to him in faith. Well, guess what? The initial victory that you had through his victory on the cross came through faith and crying out to him. How do you maintain or continue to appropriate his victory? Through continuing to trust him. The just shall live by faith. But if he draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. You continue to trust him. You continue to cry out to him. You continue to rely on him. You continue to pray to him. Amen? So this is very, very important that we understand this, because Moses understood the importance of praying. That's why he went up on that hill. As I said previously, they just fight. God was giving them victory, but they also had some interesting learning lessons, and Moses realized, I need to get up on a hill and pray. And he did. Now, we have to understand the context here, guys. We have to understand the context. At this point in the passage, and I have time to go through what's written before this, but I'll sum it up though. It's very important. The Israelites were dying of thirst. Remember I said when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about how God gave them water, right? That's an example for us. That's a good part of the example. They were dying of thirst. Their lives were ebbing away. Well, guess what? The Amalekites were very clever. They were very wicked, very crafty, very devious. So guess what they did? They attacked them when they knew that they'd be dehydrated. And they came up from the rear among their stragglers, among their weakest people. Don't be a straggler, man. Don't straggle at the back of the group, man. Go forward with Jesus, amen? But the Amalekites went after them while they were dying, guys, when they were weak. Understand, when you're at your weakest point is when the enemy will come to you. Oh, he'll come to you when you're strong, too. How do we know that? Because there's times where you can see people have victory, then the enemy goes after them. Why? Because pride goes before fall. And if he can get you to be proud about the victory you had and get you to focus on yourself rather than it being the fact that the Lord gave you the victory, he can get you. But he loves to also attack when people are weak. He went after Jesus when Jesus had been fasting, was physically weak, remember, in the wilderness. He went after him. By the way, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 3 times, wilderness passages. Because Jesus was a picture, Israel and what they went through, they failed through the wilderness. Jesus went in the wilderness, had victory, because he is the suffering servant. They were the unrighteous servant, he's the righteous servant. They were the son that came out of Egypt, he's the son that comes out of Egypt. It's a Christmas message for Wednesday. Hope you're there, because we're going to see how Israel and their journeys through the wilderness is a picture of Jesus. And it's all really ultimately about Jesus. That's this coming Wednesday, a Christmas message. I just gave one last Wednesday, and next Sunday I'll give a Christmas message right before Christmas. Although this will be even tied into Christmas a little bit, believe it or not. It already is right now. But it's interesting when you think about it. He gets them at their weakest point, and that's what happens. He attacks them when they're at their weakest point. But guess what the Lord does? So they can be ready for battle. So they can beat the Amalekites. Not just Moses going up the hill. Guess what he does? God tells Moses to take his rod and strike the rock. And out of it came what? Moses struck it, and out came what? Water. The water just flowed out. Torrents of water just gushing out. The Israelites were tripping out, man. What in the world? You know, and they ran and they just drank the water and they just, oh, praise God, so thankful. God was supplying that water to help them and strengthen them so they'd have victory over the Amalekites. Now, think about it. Come on. Who's that rock a picture of? Come on. Jesus. There's a lot of pictures of Jesus in this story. Moses is a picture of Jesus, as we'll see. Joshua, who goes out, is a picture of Jesus. The rock is a picture of Jesus. Jesus everywhere throughout the Old Testament. And sometimes you'll focus on a typology. Oh, there's Jesus. Well, guess what? A lot of times there's Jesus everywhere. Remember, we talk about hermeneutics, the study of Scripture, but we also talk about hermeneutics, seeing him throughout the Scripture. Amen. And now it's amazing because that rock is a picture of Christ. Oh, by the way, how do we know that rock's a picture of Christ? What did we read earlier? 1 Corinthians 10:4, and they drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's a picture of Jesus. In fact, Moses smashing it, it says in a wonderful Christmas passage in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, of the birth of the Messiah, that his goings forth will be from everlasting, and he'll be born in Bethlehem. It says, and he'll be struck with a rod in the head. Ooh, man. The little baby is going to grow up and get struck. And you read the Gospels, and Jesus was on the cross. And when they shoved the javelin into his side, what came out? Water and blood. Amen. Now, the blood is, he shed his blood for the payment of our sins. Amen. If the blood is a picture, and not just a picture on the cross, it's a reality. Jesus shed his blood so we could be forgiven. The blood in the Old Testament, the types of the animal sacrifice, those are all pictures of Jesus. And if the blood that Jesus shed was for our sins, what was the water that came out about? Jesus is the rock. He's struck and water comes out of his side. And that's important for us to get victory now. Because they literally were fighting a physical war with spiritual implications. It was also a spiritual war. And they partook of this water that gave them strength. Right? But what happened? What happened later on after this? They were complaining again. We're dying of thirst. We're thirsty again, Moses. What did Moses do? He struck it again. Did God say strike it again, Moses? No, the Lord said to Moses, for now on, when they're in that area, right? Talk to the rock and water will come forth. Just request water, it'll come. But Moses got angry, it says, with the people. And he struck the rock a second time. And because of that act, based on his attitude and so forth, he was banished from entering the promised land during his lifetime. Couldn't enter the promised land. Why? Because he almost ruined the typology. How many times did Christ need to be crucified for us? Once or twice? Just once. He died once for all. It says over and over again. Moses kind of messed up the type a little bit. Now guess what? They received water so they could fight the Amalekites. This is very important. Check this out. I think this is so awesome because there was a holiday in Israel, still celebrated by Jews today, called Sukkot. Okay, spelled S-U-K-K-A-T. Sukkot means booths or tabernacles, or they were like tents, you know. They were used by farmers. During Sukkoth or Sukkot, they would literally celebrate being set free from Egypt, and they'd build booths, they'd build tabernacles. You see, because throughout that 40-year journey, what were they living in often? Tents, right? Booths, tabernacles. And these were tabernacles that were made during the harvest time by the farmers. The farmers would go out to their harvest fields. Instead of living at home, they'd build these little tiny makeshift booths or tabernacles, little shacks, and thank God for his harvest. And these were associated because the Feast of Tabernacles was associated with the end of the harvest, the 7 days of harvest, 8 days if they were in diaspora. And it was also associated with their traveling through the wilderness. So the Jews would remember when one of their seven holidays of the year was the Feast of Tabernacles. And many of them would get in booths to celebrate what the Lord had done in bringing them to the promised land. Amen? Pretty cool. Well, guess what? When they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, in Jesus' day, okay, 1,500 years later after God had established the feast, they're celebrating it, and guess what they would do? They would pour water. Remember that? They'd pour water on the ground, which was symbolic of God giving them what? Water from the what? The rock when they were traveling through the wilderness. Amen? So think of all these Jews celebrating the Feast of Booths, celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, and pouring out all this water and celebrating the water that came in Rephidim from the rock. They're all celebrating. Guess who comes on the scene? Jesus, the rock. He's the rock, amen? And listen to what Jesus says when he's at the Feast of Tabernacles. He lifts up his voice. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit. Do you see what Jesus is doing there? Jesus knew the types. He knew the prophecies. He inspired them. He worked provisionally in people's lives to make these pictures of himself. So they're celebrating the Feast of Booths. He shows up. They're dying of thirst, just as they were in Rephidim. But no, they're not dying of it, but they're picturing it. But they're dying of another kind of thirst. What kind of thirst are they dying of? Not physical thirst, but what? Spiritual thirst. They have all these laws. And Jesus said to some of the Jewish leaders that you search the scriptures diligently just before this because you believe that you have in them you have eternal life. But it's these that speak of me. You search the scriptures diligently because in them you believe that you have eternal life, but it's these that speak of me. In other words, guess what? When you read about the rock, that's me. Then he comes to them and they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, Sukkot, and he says, I'm the rock. Come to me and I'll give you spiritual water. Or literally, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his mouth will flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit. How do we know that he spoke of the Holy Spirit? Because it says that, Jesus goes on to say, it'll be living waters. Your heart will flow with rivers of living water. Amen. Remember the woman at the well a few chapters before, John chapter 7 and John 4? She kept going to the well for water. He said, I can give her water that she'll never thirst again. Amen. And he spoke of the water of life, and he said that he could give it. Amen? So are you understanding now how important this is and how Jesus himself is the rock? So, now, catch the scene. Because I know sometimes when you get into typology, I can lose a few people. So I'm going to take just a minute and a half, okay, to just review, okay? They're fighting the Amalekites. They go to Rephidim. They're dying of thirst in Rephidim. The Amalekites were very clever. They were very devious. They were a picture of our flesh, amen? And they go for the stragglers at the back of the line, at the back of the entourage, right? What happens? They're dying of thirst. They need drink, right? God tells Moses to whack the rock. He whacks it. Boom. Out comes water. God uses that to strengthen them so they can fight the Amalekites, okay? Amalekites were their most persistent foe, right? Paul says these things were written down as examples for us, and he says Jesus is the rock, right, from which they drank, but they were written so we don't fall in the same way they fell. But many of them, even after they drank, they fell. That's why Paul says he beats his body down, he says in that context, so he doesn't fall after preaching to others. So one lesson we learn here, if we want to be strong to overcome the flesh, the Amalekites, is we need to drink of the living water, amen? We need to be refurbished, we need to be strengthened, we need to be refreshed so that we could have victory. Now, there's a principle that we need to keep in mind. As I said, the Amalekites were their most persistent enemy. Deuteronomy 25, listen to this, 17 and 18. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary and he did not fear God. When you're tired and when you're weary, the enemy's going to attack you. Your flesh is going to rear up. Your flesh is going to scream for its own way. Amen? How many notice that that's true? How many notice when you're wiped out, when you're tired and you get more easily aggravated, you might say something you wouldn't normally say? You've got to guard your heart and not let the flesh rear its ugly head, because we're supposed to what? When we come to Christ, we crucify the flesh with this, you know, we take up our cross, we deny ourselves, we follow him. So it's important that we seek Jesus and we drink deep from the water, the wells of salvation, amen? The water of life that God's provided. It's absolutely important. Now, it's a powerful picture, very, very powerful picture. Because now let's go back to it. When Jesus was at Sukkot and they're pouring out water, celebrating the Feast of Booths, because the booths were through the wilderness, and they're like, wow, that was such a great time. And Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, come to me. Because Paul says he's a rock, amen. And when they shoved the javelin in his side, out came blood as payment for our sin, right? But also out came water. What did the water picture? What did the water signify? What? The Holy Spirit. Jesus is called in 1 Corinthians a life-giving spirit. Jesus says, the words I speak to you are not flesh, but are spirit and life. Amen? We need spiritual strength. They needed physical strength and spiritual, as we'll see, to overcome the Amalekites. We need spiritual strength to overcome the world, the flesh, the Amalekites, the flesh, and the devil. Amen? And they were supposed to just speak to the rock, right? Moses hit it a second time, which was a no-no, because that's, like I said, kind of twisting the type. But they're supposed to speak to the rock. What are we supposed to do? Ephesians 5:18, Paul said, don't be drunk with wine. That's the flesh, being drunk with wine, which leads to excess. But be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says he'll give us the water of life. And it says he spoke with the Spirit that would be like rushing, or rivers of living water gushing from our innermost being. Amen. And Paul commands us. He doesn't suggest that it's a command for you, brother and sister. He commands you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're commanded by God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people say, I go to a Spirit-filled church. Well, I hope so. That's the only kind of churches there should be. And a lot of times when they mean that, they mean they speak in tongues and stuff. That's not what the Bible means. Although we do believe in the power of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But when the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Peace, love, joy, on and on, which we'll talk about in a minute. But Paul commanded us to be filled. In the Greek, it's a present imperative. It's an imperative present tense. It's a command, it's imperative, and it's a present tense, meaning continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be continually dying to, or keeping the old man down, dead, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul also, guess what? He talked to the rock. He prayed. In Ephesians chapter 3, he cried out to God. He talks about he prayed for the believers there, that they'd be filled with the fullness of God. Amen? So we can go, and Jesus says, if you fathers being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit when you ask for him? Think about that. Pretty awesome, amen? I have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer trusting Jesus. But guess what? You can say, Father, fill me more. That's my continual prayer, is I'm always praying that. So I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd hate to go through life just as Joe. Because guess what? Me and myself, I'm nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul says, through him, we could do all things. Amen? We rely on him. So the Amalekites were a picture of the flesh. In fact, you know, Amalek was the son of Esau. Think about that. Amalek was the son of Esau. Remember that? That's in Genesis. Genesis 36:12 tells us that he was the son of Esau. Esau was a picture of the what? The flesh. Remember, Esau had a wrestling match with his brother? Remember Jacob in the womb, right? But the younger would serve, or the older would serve the younger. And Jacob was to get the ascendancy. And Jacob's name would be changed as he wrestled with God to Israel, which means prince with God, or one who's governed by God. But Esau wanted his birthright back. Remember this, Jacob dressed like Esau to get the birthright, amen? God became a man and dressed like us, became a real human being and got our birthright back on the cross. But guess what? There's this continual struggle now. And the Amalekites, Esau is such a picture of the flesh. Listen to Hebrews 12 in the New Testament, verse 15 and 16. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Esau wanted his birthright back. He was bitter. Guess what? Your flesh wants the birthright back. And it's bitter. And it fights against you and says, let me reign in your life again. Remember all the fun we had before Jesus took over. But again, he doesn't say it like that. He just says, doesn't this look good? Wouldn't this be a blessing? He comes the angel of light. And you have to say no. The Amalekites are a picture of the flesh. You need to go to the Spirit. In fact, in Galatians 5:13, it says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Then listen to what he goes on to say, verse 16 and following. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh, now listen to this. Here's the Amalekites and the Israelites. The flesh and those who are governed by God at war. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. That's what's happened in your own life. The flesh is desires against your spirit. The Spirit of God, which lives in you. And the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Not that you cannot do the things that you please, like the King James mistranslates it, but that you may not, trying to stop you. You may or may not, but the flesh is trying to work in opposition to you so you don't do what the Spirit pleases. Verse 18, though, says this, you can have victory. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, if you're not trusting Jesus, you're not in the faith, you're not led by the Spirit, and you're doing your own thing, then you're under the law. Because the only way you're not under law is if you're under grace, amen? Trusting Jesus and what he did for you. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ, listen to this. Do you belong to Christ? This defines what you would look like if you belong to Christ. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. What does that mean? It means you've crucified. That means you put to death. Remember Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must what? Take up your cross, right? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. That means put yourself on the cross, your old man. Crucify your flesh and follow me. How do I do that exactly? Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. And Jesus went to the cross and died for us. Amen. And Jesus told us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. We're supposed to pray for his will. So we're supposed to do his will instead of our old man's will. That means on a Sunday morning, instead of doing what I used to do before I was a Christian, which is my own will, here I am with you, and we're sharing the word of God together, talking about Jesus, amen? Amen? Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Wow. Wow. I love that. Now, it gets heavier from here because there's more to the picture of how you can get victory. One thing you do is you rely on the Holy Spirit, amen? And you go to the rock, you go to Jesus, amen, and say, can I have more water? Can you fill me more? I need victory. I'm weary and tired in this battle, Lord. Amen? You go to the Lord. You seek him. And not just once in a blue moon. It should be a continual thing. Because it's a continual battle. Because the flesh never takes days off. You know? Flesh doesn't say, oh man, this guy's just... The flesh is just like, it's always knocking. So you need to constantly be in prayer. Amen? So that means when you're driving down the road, instead of complaining about the traffic, say, Lord, wow, what an opportunity, what a great time to pray, you know? And I try to do that just practically in my life all the time with whatever, you know, I went from cold brew to making iced tea again. And I'm loving my iced tea, you know? And I'm like, it takes a long time to make my iced tea because I make a huge pitcher of like, you know, 12 oolong, kind of almost like a black tea with 8 rooibos. And I love the 60-40 mix, it's so good. A little bit of honey. My wife says too much honey, but enough, you know? If I drink iced tea at a restaurant, it's just straight iced tea, but it's so good. But I'm like, man, this takes time, though. I've got one of those ones that heats up your water in 5 or 6 minutes, you know, but when I do it, it's like, man, this takes 10 minutes of my day. But guess what? That's 10 minutes I get to pray. So I just say, okay, well, while I'm making my tea and taking my tea bags out and putting order, I'm just going to pray for different people in the fellowship. Just seek the Lord for people and crowds of people. And that's when I specifically start praying for people, you know, that are going through things and so forth, one of the times. But so... there's time throughout our day. You just got to think about it. How do I discipline myself? How do I beat my body down, deny myself, and follow him? Now I'll do it legalistically. Oh, I forgot to pray as much that time. Or, oh, wow, I can't believe I made a tea and I didn't seek the Lord, but I try to do it every time, you know? And I'll just, Lord, please. I got 2 more minutes for that because I got these tea bags out. Boom, just pray. Because otherwise it could just be idle time. Or I'll wash some dishes, and I'm sure that blesses my wife, or whatever, you know, but I'll wash them, and I'll pray. You know, I'll do something. We could be way more efficient than we are, guys, and God calls us to be wise, but I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, amen? And I want to have victory throughout my life. I want to be strengthened for the battles that are to come, because without the power of the Spirit, we're going to grow weary, spiritually speaking. And the Amalekites are going to have victory over us, or the flesh is going to have victory over us. So it's very important, but there's something else really heavy that happens here that I want you to look at. Go back to Exodus chapter 10 or 17. Then Amalek came and fought against the Israel at Rephidim, verse 8. And so Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against the Amalek tomorrow, and I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Guess what? Joshua is just the Hebrew for Jesus. Joshua is a picture of Jesus. He went out to do battle, amen? Joshua, not Moses, is the one who ultimately led them into the promised land. Jesus ultimately leads us into heaven, amen? Moses is a radical picture of Jesus. But so is Joshua. In fact, if you were reading the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Jesus' day, guess what you would see in the Septuagint? The Greek name would be Jesus. Okay, because same name, basically. And Joshua goes before us, leads us into battle, amen? When Jesus comes back on his white horse, who follows? The saints at Armageddon. But guess what? Moses is also a picture of Jesus. He goes onto this hill to make intercession for us and pray for us, or pray for them in battle. Says that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. When Jesus was on the cross on a hill, right? What do you say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He began praying for us even there. John 17, he didn't just pray for his disciples. He prayed for those who would believe through his word. That's you. Jesus was already interceding for you before you were alive. And you have victory not only through his death on the cross, but through his prayer. And you have victory over the Amalekites through his intercession and his prayer. But guess what? You must participate through faith in that victory. And it gets heavier. Look at verse 10. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Now there's 3 guys. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. By the way, who's Aaron a picture of? He's the high priest. Who's the high priest of Israel a picture of? Bearing the 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel on his chest, his heart. They're over Jesus' heart, amen. Jesus, it says in the book of Hebrews, is our high priest. And Aaron was a picture of Jesus. So you got Joshua as a picture of Jesus here. You got Aaron as a picture of Jesus here. You got Moses as a picture of Jesus here. You got the rock as a picture of Jesus here. You got the rod as a picture of Jesus here. On and on and on. Who's her? What do you mean her? You mean the female? No. H-U-R. Her, the guy with Aaron. He's a picture of you and me, guys. He's a picture of you and me. We intercede as well. Amen? Now, it's pretty heavy when you think about it, because they got victory as Moses had lifted up his hands, amen, in prayer. Look at verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. His hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. So first he was standing, amen. Jesus first was on the cross standing on that bottom nail, right? Now he sits at the right hand of the Father. It says, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his what? His hands. One on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until sunset. Now this is really heavy. Why? Look at verse 13. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. God wants you to see the connection between the hands being continually up and the victory. Because every time he let his hands down, the Amalekites would whoop on the Israelites. Whoever lifted up in prayer, they would get victory. Back down, defeat. Back up, victory. And that's what was happening before they held up his hands. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, now check this out. I'm sorry. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Now it's interesting because notice in verse 11, so it came about when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. In the Hebrew, it's in both clauses are in the perfect or in the perfect tense, meaning when they were down, they continued to be prevailed against. When they were up, they continued to have victory. Well, guess what? Jesus gives us the victory through his death on the cross. But guess what? Like her, you participate in that victory. Okay? Now, Jesus' work was perfect on the cross. He didn't need anybody to help him die for it. Amen? The work of salvation was completed in Christ. Amen? But as far as you enjoying continual victory in your person, you don't need to hold Jesus' hands up. He's perfect. But guess what? Moses and Aaron and her are all humans too. They're a picture of us as well. And what we need to do is continue to pray, amen, to have victory. And I think it's pretty heavy because you know what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Paul says, I want men everywhere, in every place, that would include us here in the United States, to lift up holy hands in prayer. Well, I just don't do that, Joe. You don't obey the New Testament? You don't obey the Word of God? That's commanded in the Scripture. Well, no, Joe, that's for charismatics. Wrong. That's for all Christians. That's for the Pentecostal churches that lift their hands. Wrong. That was the way God had the Israelites pray. To this day, they lift their hands. But in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament. I did a study on lifting hands about, 2 months ago. I'll break it out eventually. Lifting your hands up to the Lord appears probably 40, 50, 60 times way more than you even read in your Bible because it's not translated often. It's translated with other words. And I'm like blown away, you know. I'm like, and I know there's passages that teach it. You've heard me teach on it a number of times, but I'd never seen so many passages because I started looking at the Hebrew words that could be easily, and in some translations are translated lifting your hands. I was like, what in the world? It's everywhere. Satan doesn't want you lifting your hands in prayer. God commands us to you, 1 Timothy chapter 2, to lift up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And I'll have time to get into that, but guess what? When I'm making my tea, I'm making my tea, but you know what I'm doing? Hands up, Lord, please. Helps me concentrate and focus on my prayer. Helps me be in a position to surrender and say, Lord, it's about you, not about me. And please, your will be done in my life. Please, your will be done in my brothers and sisters' lives. And I even do it sometimes when I drive, believe it or not. So not when I'm taking turns, but I'm on the freeway, you know. Got to be careful someone drives by. No, I'm praying like I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm not, you know, saying anything to you, you know. But I try not to do it when people would be looking. But anyway, so it's interesting when you look at this passage. It's very, very beautiful. It's very, very powerful. Now, it's interesting because Moses' hands are strengthened in prayer. And I don't think we realize how serious prayer is. Because guess what? They go to the water, right? They get water, they're strengthened, but guess what Moses is doing? How do you think they got the battle, the Amalekites out on the Israelites over the Amalekites in the battlefield? By the power of the flesh or the power of the spirit of God's spirit? How did Samson get victory over all those guys? I told you, Samson probably wasn't some big old strong studly dude. Because otherwise, people would think it's his own strength. If I'm God, I'm going to pick a guy that doesn't look like he can whip anybody, hardly. And I'm going to have him throwing everybody around so everybody realizes, wow, this is the Lord God. And that's what they realized. Don't know for sure. I might be Samson and shake his hand in heaven or give him a hug. And I'll be like, oh, God, you're still strong. You might be big, dude. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, guys. I know this. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. How did David get victory over Goliath? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It says the victory belongs to the Lord. Amen. I mean, you go throughout the scripture. They got victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what's this teaching us? It's teaching that you don't just rely on physical water for your physical strength. That's how they got battle. But we rely on the power of Jesus, the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. So we can defeat the Amalekites. Amen. But we continually, how do we appropriate that? How do we practically look at that spiritually? We lift our hands before the Lord and say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Give me strength. I need water. Because they continue to get the victory over the Amalekites and those that they faced when Moses was on the hill with his hands up. So what I'm saying is you continually not only drink, you don't just drink salvation when you come to Jesus, but you continually go to war. It's part of your spiritual warfare. When Paul gives the pieces of armor so you can have victory, he talks about all these pieces of armor. Then he talks about praying for all the saints. Amen. I love Epaphras. It says, Epaphras was always laboring or wrestling fervently for you in prayers, Colossians 4:12. Always laboring fervently in prayers for you. And he's called a soldier. I love that, man. Paul in 4:2, 10 verses before that, talks about continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. James says in James chapter 5, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. Brothers and sisters, pray. Talk to God throughout the day. Just be a person of prayer. Don't have just a prayer time. There's important times to have specific prayer times, but also be a person of prayer because that battle continues to rage. Amen. Continues to rage. Are you with me today? Now, it doesn't mean that you just pray and you win. There's Joshua out there fighting, amen? You need to fight the battles the Lord puts before you spiritually too, amen? You need to practically go out and do what the Lord calls you to do. It means making it right with somebody that you've wronged or going to someone who's living in rebellion to God who you want to help out or just situations in life that you're facing. You need to be active participant with the Lord. Look at verses 14 through 16, the last two verses of the chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book. There's five times that God said to Moses to write in what became the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Bible, Torah. And this is one of them. And by the way, this is something very interesting to me. This is the first thing that was ever written in Scripture. First time you see Joshua's name, by the way, is right here, the victory that he had. First time you see anything written down, it's right here in Scripture. Heavy duty, man. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book. As a memorial, something we could remember. Paul said these were written down as examples to us, amen? So we wouldn't fall. If they would have learned the lessons and continued to drink from the Lord and continued to cry out to him and find their satisfaction in him instead of the flesh, they would have had victory over the Amalekites in their lives. It would have made it to the promised land. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. Recite it to Joshua. Why? So Joshua keeps in mind, it's not about your physical strength, Joshua. A brother sent me recently a text. He says, this is such a great scripture where, you know, Joshua's quite old. I think he was like 80 or so. And he says, I'm as strong as I was when I was doing battles early today. Pretty awesome, amen? Write it as a memorial. So he's probably a man of prayer. And recite it to Joshua. That I will utterly, now check this out, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Aren't you grateful that one day you won't have to be tied to your flesh anymore? I am so grateful. I can't wait. Happy day when Jesus comes, amen. And we're with Jesus, and we're reigning with him, and we have new bodies, amen, incorruptible, imperishable, immortal. Verse 15, Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. Ha! What's the lesson he learned? Come on. Moses, what lesson did he learn here? Why is he calling this banner, this altar, the Lord is my banner? Because he recognized, as David says, the battle belongs to the Lord. The weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God is pulling down strongholds. That we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That God's the one who gives the victory. Not by strength, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. He recognized that reality. You need to realize that in your own life. How many millions of professing Christians are going to self-help groups and going to therapists over and over again and not getting victory? All because, guess what? Their focus is on the things of this world instead of on seeking the Lord in prayer. And they could just have victory by just drinking from the rock. And they get frustrated. And they hit the rock again. And they start kicking against Christ. How come I'm not getting victory? Just talk to the rock. Amen? Just seek the Lord. Amen? Jesus, Christmas time, he's the mighty counselor. Amen? Verse 16. This is heavy, guys. This is heavy. And he said, and this is one thing he had to write down to Joshua. He said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war. The Lord will have war against who? Amalek from generation to generation. Most persistent foe. From generation to generation. And for us, from day to day, our battle is still against our flesh. And you just still, Lord, give me strength. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Lord, help me deny myself. And we need to deny the old man, because the Amalekites are a picture of the old man. Amen? And the Lord is our banner. Psalm 60, verse 4. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Amen? Isaiah 11, 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, ultimately Jesus, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Amen. And we're the Gentiles that have sought the banner of the Lord. Amen. I just love that. And then all over the scripture, you can continue to see the Amalekites. Remember King Saul? Remember Agag? He was supposed to kill him, but he kept him as a trophy chained up. Right? Remember that? He was an Amalekite. We've studied that before. I won't get into it. But Saul wasn't obedient to the Lord. The Lord says, I desire what? Obedience, right? More than sacrifice. He wasn't obedient. He didn't kill off all the flesh, and it gained ascendancy over him, and he lost his kingship. He ends up seeking a sorcerer, the witch of Endor, and being killed by God, cut off because of God into the occult, because he didn't rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a picture there. If you don't rely on God's spirit, you're going to go to palm readers, you're going to go to psychics, you're going to go to the flesh, you're going to go to worldly philosophy. Oh, guess what? A descendant of, guess what, Agag, another Amalekite, was Haman. Remember it says the Amalekites will be at war with you from generation to generation? The whole book of Esther is about God getting victory over Haman, who tried to destroy all the Jews. But spiritually speaking, it speaks of how the enemy is trying to destroy you. How do we get victory? We kill the old man. We put the Amalekites to death in our lives. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, check this out, listen to this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the person used to be. When Jesus died on the cross, that old man died with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It deals with the death of the old man too. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we put off the old man, we put on the new man, which we're being made like Christ now again. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, we're made into his image now. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That you put off. Now, a couple times it talks about how we put off the old man. Just like Galatians 5, 24, that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its what? Affections and desires. Just like Jesus says, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And the last two passages I read, Romans 6, 6, and Colossians 3, 9, and 10. But guess what? It's also a progressive sanctification whereby you continue to put off the old man more and more. And you become more and more like Jesus. Listen to Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen? So when you become a Christian, you put off the old man, you begin to follow Jesus. But guess what? It's also a progressive thing to where you become more like Jesus and you put off more and more of the old man, you become more like Christ. Amen? And then you just continue to be surrendered to the Lord until you die. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, that is Satan, by what? They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That's the ground of our victory, what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? And by the word of their testimony. What's their testimony? Our trust in Jesus, our confession of faith. And they did not love their lives even unto death. That's continuing to not love your old man and bring him back from the dead and let him rule you. Amen? How do you get the victory? You drink from the rock, Jesus. Amen? Amen? You trust in him and his shed blood for you. How do you continue to get victory? You continue to hold up your hands and say, Lord, I need another drink. Fill me with your spirit. Amen? Fill me with your water so I'm satisfied in you and that you're the joy of my life. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that way I don't succumb to the temptations of the world. Brothers and sisters, if anybody's here that doesn't know the Lord, and you're thirsty spiritually, because you know deep down you're a sinner. You know deep down, like all of us, including myself, that you've done things that have grieved God's heart, that are worthy of death. And the Bible teaches if we don't know Christ, that we're separated from God. If you don't know God, if you're not saved by what Jesus did on the cross, the Bible says you're separated from God, that you're in darkness, that you're lost, that you're without hope in this world. But then you recognize, wow, that God sent his son to die for you on the cross. And that on the cross, he poured out his blood to pay for your sins. And he rose again on the third day. If you put your faith in Christ, the Bible says you'll be saved. Amen? And then you simply call upon the Lord in repentant faith. Repentant means metanoia, means to have a change of heart, a change of mind, whereby you turn from the evil ways and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in him and follow him. And the Bible says you'll pass from death to life and will not come into condemnation if you're trusting Jesus. That you'll be secure in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're secure in him. So I encourage you right now, if you haven't embraced Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, receive the meaning of what the very first Christmas was. God became a man to die for your sins, because you couldn't have victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil on your own. You were part of it. You were defeated. You're on the enemy's side. Jesus says, he that's not with me is against me. But you come to Jesus and you receive life. And if you receive life, how do you continue to have victory? You continue to drink from Jesus. Amen? You continue to partake of the water of life that he offers every day and throughout the day. Amen? And from generation to generation, Christians need to do this, because we continually have the same battle, spiritually speaking. Amen? Praise God. Could we all please stand as we pass out the cup and the bread?